Praise. That seems like an appropriate way to worship on this Palm Sunday. And that's where my thoughts, that's where my mind is going today as I give the message. I've entitled my message, What a Difference a Week Makes. The year is AD 33. Today marks the start of the Passover season in Jerusalem. I don't know what Passover means to you, but I'll tell you what it meant to the Jewish people. You see, the Passover, if you remember, was when the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt many, many years ago. But things weren't really cool in Jerusalem right now. It was hard. The Roman Empire had taken over Jerusalem, the entire nation of Israel, and Israel were subject to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire just caused a lot of grief for the Israelites. I can't quite imagine what it would be like to live in a country ruled by another. There's no freedom. The money that you earn, most of it is given in taxes. So it was a dark time in Israel's history. But there was a buzz about Passover, as there always was, because God had promised to deliver. And I think many of the Jewish people at Passover time said, maybe this is the year that we'll have a deliverer come to us. There was this man from Nazareth, a carpenter, that had been doing many incredible things the past 3 years around the Sea of Galilee and throughout the nation of Israel. And some people thought that he was the Messiah, and they thought, maybe this will be the year that he comes to deliver us. But before that anticipation, that hope was realized, there was a steady sound of hoofbeats from the west as Pontius Pilate, with his cavalry, with his whole procession and guard, are coming into the gate, the western gate of Jerusalem. And he came in with all kinds of pomp and parade. But inside Jerusalem, they weren't feeling like a parade or a party. They just had to bow as Emperor Pontius Pilate made his way from Caesarea into the western gate of Jerusalem on that day in AD 33, as Roman history tells us. On the eastern gate, it was quite a different scene. There was this man sitting on a donkey and coming in through the eastern gate, but it was this carpenter from Nazareth that the people thought might be the Messiah. And that day, as he entered the gate, the people, the whole crowd of people that saw it, were throwing their coats down in front of the this man on a donkey, and waving palm branches and making a red carpet for the deliverer or the Messiah to ride on. And the entire city was abuzz in excitement as Jesus made his way, the triumphal entry, into the city of Jerusalem. So today I want to look at a number of things, number of events, a number of people that pertain to this week, what we call the Passion Week now. I would like to look at a number of events and see how it affected people and what people did with the Messiah. So let's turn, and I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scripture this morning, so actually I'd love for you guys to follow in your Bibles. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read in verse 28, starting in verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude, and I want you to hear that, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So that's the scene, that's the setting that we walk into today's message. Now, a colt or a donkey was not a gallant steed like Pilate was riding on coming in the western gate. It was a lowly animal, and I had to think way back as a child. It's a fuzzy memory, but I remember my dad was at a donkey baseball game, playing in a donkey baseball game. I don't know if you ever saw one of those, but you have donkeys, like you hit it with a wiffle ball bat, you jump on a donkey and go to first base. Well, I don't know if they were trained or not, but if they were trained, they didn't do very well. And I can't imagine Jesus riding on this donkey coming into Jerusalem. There wasn't much honor involved. I want you to notice the people's adoration of Jesus. They praised God, and it was the whole multitude. In verse 39, he talks about, I'll keep reading. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teachers, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. It's only the second time I know that Jesus wept. He wept over the city because he knew what was coming. Maybe he knew more than that. Actually, he knew more than that. He knew that the same people that were praising him were going to reject him as well. Verse 42, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in not even one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." That actually happened about 37 years later. The city of Jerusalem was surrounded and they were conquered. These religious leaders did not embrace the Messiah. You know, you would think of all people, the religious leaders of that day would know. They would want to understand that the Messiah was coming to deliver them. But Jesus was very different than what they even imagined. They imagined this great king, this great conqueror, delivering them from the Romans. The second event I want to look at is found in the next verse, verse 45. And this is the cleansing of the temple. Verse 45, "Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold it, saying to them, 'It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." The crowds, they heard Jesus. What he was saying resonated with them. They loved what he was saying, but the religious leaders hated it. He went into the temple, and I think this was the second time Jesus cleaned out the temple. There's a passage in John chapter 2 early in Jesus' ministry where he went in, and you know the story. He started flipping tables because they were using his house to buy and sell just like any other day of the week and to make a profit. "My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." I wonder what Jesus would say if he were right here today. Notice the irony of this. He actually is. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I wonder what he thinks when he comes to our temple and he looks and he says, "I don't understand. This doesn't feel like a temple. What are you guys doing? What is in your heart?" I got to believe that Jesus would flip a few tables in our hearts too. You know, by bringing his ministry to the temple that day, he stepped on the people that really opposed him. He was bringing his ministry to the very heart of the opposition that he was going to face. And that was the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Herodians. You know, Jesus was just sick and tired of his house of worship just being another business day. God, all he ever wanted in the temple was true repentance and worship and obedience. That's what he desires in each one of our lives. Chapter 20 talks about his conflicts with some of the religious leaders at the temple. You know, he had conflicts with the chief priests, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the Herodians, the Sadducees, they were all trying to trap Jesus with their questions. And they'd ask him things like, what about the resurrection? Or what about, should I pay my taxes? And Jesus always answered them with a question. And this frustrated the religious leaders immensely because they had no idea how to pin him because they couldn't, because what he was saying actually made a lot of sense in their mind, so they couldn't pin him, but they were getting extremely frustrated with Jesus' answers. So we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry, and we looked at him cleaning out the temple. I want to move now to the Last Supper, and that's found in chapter 21. I'm sorry, chapter 22, verse 19. He says this, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. I want you to picture the scene here. This was the Last Supper that Jesus would have with his disciples. And I think the fellowship was rich. I think it was good. I think it was relaxing. I just think it was a great place to be that night. And they're enjoying the fellowship, and Jesus drops this little bombshell that one of you is going to betray me. And then, later in the evening, as we're going to read in verses 24, I'm going to pick it up there again. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Even in the midst of this rich, enjoyable dinner, several of the disciples are asking, So Lord, who's going to be the greatest? After this is all done, who's going to be the greatest? It's so human, even when things are going well, for this little thing called pride to creep in and take the glory away from God. The pride of his disciples here, I could call it disturbing, but it's very similar what we do when we gloat about how successful we are or how we led in that situation or whatever it is. I'm going to drop back to chapter 22, verse 3, and I want to talk about Judas for a little bit. Luke chapter 22, verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Jump over to verse 47 of chapter 22. We actually see his betrayal here. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous... Verse 47 of 22. And while he was still speaking, behold a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. How did this happen? How did Judas, a trusted treasurer of the group, become the betrayer of Jesus? There's a scary verse for me anyhow in 22 verse 3. And I read this. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot. How does that happen? How does Satan enter a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's a sobering verse to me. Was it pride? Was it greed? What happened that Judas could betray Jesus? I think we need to take it seriously. You know, if we're not guarding our hearts, if we're not guarding the doors to our hearts, I think Satan can jump in, can come into our lives and cause us to do things that we would never thought even possible. As Judas looked back on his life, you look at Judas' response in this whole thing, he couldn't live with himself. There was so much shame, there was so much guilt. As he looked back, he said, How could I betrayed my Lord and my Savior or my Lord? How could that even happen? How did I do that? And he couldn't live with himself, and he says he jumped off a cliff and he killed himself. I don't understand. Actually, I do understand a little bit how somebody who's brought up and has every opportunity to surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet does the opposite thing. How does that happen? So Jesus is arrested at the end of this verse. And then we go into the trial of Jesus. And you know the story. Jesus is tried by Pilate, the Roman emperor. And then he says, I can't really find anything wrong with him. Take him, I don't have to deal with it. Take him to Herod. And he went to Herod and back to Pilate. And we know that story well. But while all this is going on, let's pick up the story in chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Luke 22, verses 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. So I want to drop down to 54, where Peter actually denies Christ. Verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, This man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, You are also one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I don't know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned, and I can envision God or Jesus up on a step or a balcony. And somehow, Peter turns and he looks up and he sees Jesus. And instantly, there's shame there. I don't know the difference between what Peter did and what Judas did. I just know they have a different response. Peter wept. Peter was incredibly shameful of what he did, because just a short time ago, he had said, I don't care if you go to prison. I don't care if you die, I will be with you. And now, just a short time later, he's denied him three times. As the trial progresses and it comes back to Pilate, Pilate still can't find anything wrong with Jesus. He's tried, he's asking questions, and there's nothing that he can find. And Pilate gets a bull and sets it on a table. I imagine a bull bout like that. And there's water in it. And he takes his hands, he washes his hands, and he says, take him. He's yours. I wash my hands of the situation. Pilate finds no guilt, yet he washes his hands of the situation. I wonder, is there a lesson in this for us? When we as leaders, or we as fathers, we decide, we know that what we need to do, we know what we need to do, but we take this approach, I'm going to wash my hands of the situation, and I'm just going to let it happen. Or I'm just going to back away. I'm not even going to speak into it at all. I wonder what our responsibility is in that. At the same time, Pilate says, I'm going to release Jesus. And the crowd's going, no, no, don't release him. And they start this chant. And I don't know who started the chant. I would imagine it was the religious leaders. And they started this chant. And it went like this. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And it rose to a crescendo until the whole multitude was chanting that. Do you find this a little ironic? 4 days ago, these same people were saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. Just 4 days ago, this same multitude, I guarantee you it was some of the same people, are now chanting, crucify him, crucify him. I'm going to read chapter 23. I'm going to start in verse 32. 23, verse 32, talks about Jesus' crucifixion. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. I find it very interesting, the conversation on the cross between Jesus and the two thieves. The one is just cursing the whole situation. Cursing the reason he's here, cursing God who's being crucified with him on the cross. The other thief, who's lived a life of terrible sin, is being crucified, put to death in the same way that Jesus is. And he says this. He says to the other thief, why are you yelling at him? He said, this man has done nothing wrong. We're getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing. And he says, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Another thing he said was, do you not even fear God? Somehow, some way, the thief recognized that this was the Son of God. I also want to draw your attention, in verse 44, there was darkness over about the sixth hour. That is about 12 o'clock noon, and the whole earth or the whole place was darkened. The veil of the temple was torn in two. What this signifies to me is this. That temple veil was ripped in half. And you know, the fake religion that the scribes and the Pharisees had, this list of things of do's and don'ts, it didn't matter anymore because God exposed their hearts with what with that symbolic ripping of the temple veil. No longer do we as individuals have to go to the priest to confess our sins, but it is made, there is an open relationship between us and the Father. And now the temple is replaced with our own hearts. We can go directly to the Father. We can give him our struggles. We can give him our doubts. We can give him our fears and our heartaches, and he will hear. You know how I know that? Because he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just like the thief on the cross, who moments before he died, confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So my sermon ends here. But actually, the biggest difference maker of this week actually happens next Sunday with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His life gives us new life. Throughout my sermon, we saw people and events, and we saw how people reacted to Jesus and the difference that it made. I looked at the crowds who, on this Sunday, Palm Sunday, were rejoicing, they were praising him, but yet 4 days later, they turned on Jesus and were yelling, "Crucify him." We looked at James and John and the struggle they had with pride and figuring out who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus sort of put them in place and said, you know, the greatest leader actually is a servant of all. We looked at the religious leaders. They never really accepted Jesus. They never accepted Jesus. And I don't know why that is. They should have known. All the prophecy was there. They should have known. But they never accepted Jesus. We looked at Peter. He had tremendous confidence that he would always be there with Christ. Yet, a short time later, he denied him 3 times. It says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. But something changed in Peter that night. He asked for forgiveness. And Peter became a rock on which Christ built his church on. Judas, he was a trusted treasurer to now a betrayer. And he couldn't handle it. And he killed himself. We looked at Pilate, who found no guilt in Christ, yet washed his hands of the situation. Do you think that saved him? No. We looked at the 2 thieves. One mocked him. One ended up in paradise with him that night. So how are you going to react to Jesus' death and resurrection this Easter season? So which person or which event from this story do you want to model or maybe gain a lesson in your own life? Maybe God's convicting you in an area. Maybe it's Peter. And, you know, as I think about my life, I always said I would never deny Christ. But the past year has been, I haven't denied him, but it's been, I've had more questions about God's sovereignty than any other point in my life. But what am I going to do with it? Which person from this story do you want to model? Allow God to mold you, to give you hope, to restore your joy, and to give you peace. I started out with the title of this message, "What a Difference a Week Makes." In this story, I don't think there's any other week in the annals of history that have changed the world more than this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for your Son, Jesus, who we remember this Easter season as a Savior and as Lord. And Lord, I pray the prayer of the thief on the cross. I pray that you would remember us. And then when your kingdom comes, we would be fit and worthy of your kingdom. I pray this in your name. Amen.